The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Well, thank you, Randolph. It is a privilege to be here. I was telling Johanna, I think the last time we saw one another, we were on the Sally Jesse Raphael show, I think. Can you believe that?
Amen.
I think Z Budapest, the witch, was sitting next to me. And you were over there with Anton LaVey's daughter. And yeah, well, those kinds of shows are probably good to avoid. Sometimes it doesn't work out all that well. Well, I'm looking at the flyer here, and it says I'm supposed to be speaking on the non-negotiable gospel and what it means to be a Christian. And I suppose some people would think that sounds pretty elementary for a group of Christians. Why would we even talk about the gospel, the non-negotiable gospel? Well, you know, and we probably, usually for sake of time, I mostly quote, but we'll turn to some scriptures as well, I hope. But you know what the Bible says, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed, Paul speaking, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So the gospel is about salvation, right? That's the first thing we would consider about it. If you turn to, well, we could turn there. Why don't we turn, instead of just quoting it, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you wanted to know what is the gospel, Paul defines it for you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received. And that really was a great joy to him. It's wonderful to preach the gospel and to see people respond and come to know the Lord. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So that's what Romans 1:16 said. We get saved by the gospel. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory, and I don't believe that he's saying you lose your salvation if you don't keep in memory. I think he said, you remember what I said. This is how you get saved. If you remember what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and that he was seen of Cephas. And, well, if you're following in your Bible, or if you know it by memory, you know I left out something important. According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. The gospel wasn't invented by Paul. I was reading a book by a rabbi. The title of the book was The Mythmaker. And he said that Paul had invented Christianity. A lot of Jewish people have that idea. They think that Paul kind of got it messed up and he invented Christianity and so forth. But Paul says, you turn over to Romans chapter 1 and notice what he says. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So this is not Paul's gospel, although sometimes he calls it my gospel, which I preach, which he, that is God, had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And what I left out, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, he says. It doesn't do us any good to sit around and talk about our opinion or different denominations are going to get together, you know, and see if we can't agree on something. We better find out what God has said about this. And I often bring people to that point. You know, I travel a lot, about 150,000 miles a year on airplanes. And the Lord gives me tremendous opportunities to talk with all kinds of people. And sometimes people get a little bit upset. I was talking to a woman the other day on the airplane, sitting next to me. Well, she has her own ideas. You ever hear that? Well, I've got my faith. Or if you begin to present the gospel, they get upset. You are insulting my religion. You are insulting my church. And I say, if this is your religion, if this is your church, I feel sorry for you. What does God have to say about it? You better find out what God has to say about this. So the gospel is about getting saved. Getting saved from what? I'm drowning, or what do I get saved from? The Bible talks about it. I grew up in a little fellowship of believers. I didn't seem to be that way anymore. I don't know why. Most places. But you were either saved or you were lost. And everybody knew who was saved and who wasn't saved. And when you got saved, it was a big thing. There was great rejoicing. You got baptized and you became a part of the fellowship. But somehow it just kind of, I don't know, people sort of are here and they attend church and some of them are not really too certain. They hope it's going to work out. So I guess maybe that's why we need to talk about the gospel. The gospel is how you get saved. You get saved from what? Well, I think we get saved from God's judgment. I think the Bible makes that pretty clear. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I don't even need to argue that from the Bible. I was talking with a Sikh. Oh, I come by the grace of God. I meet Sikhs and Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims. And sitting next to a Muslim on the airplane. And a Jew from Russia. And my taxi driver on one occasion. And this dear Sikh. I don't start out by preaching at them. I start out by finding out what they believe and what they're aiming for, where they hope to go, and how they hope to get there. Well, most people think, in fact, I was sitting next to I was flying into Salt Lake the other day. Well, other day, when you get as old as I am, time flies. It was a month ago. And sitting next to me, well, he's a very bright guy. I mean, the thing that got us started in our conversation, somehow it came up that I'm a CPA. I don't practice anymore. And he said, oh, I'm a CPA too. And he was the financial officer, chief financial officer for a very large corporation there in Salt Lake area. Of course, he's a Mormon. I had a few things to say, you know. I asked him. You're hoping to become a god? Well, why not? I mean, that's their aim. You're going to have your own planet. There's going to be another Adam and another Eve and another Jesus who's a half-brother of Lucifer on this pre-existent state in this other world. And, you know, another fall, another redemption, another Jesus dying on another cross. And he wasn't too much up to talking about it. And so then I would drop it. And then I'd come back again and say, you know, say something like, how do you think you're going to become a god? I mean, God is infinite, isn't he? Where are you going to get this infinitude to pour into this finiteness that you are? And somehow you're going to get from finiteness to infinity. That's a pretty big chasm to bridge. Well, he wasn't too interested. And so I'd kind of crawl back into my shell and then come out again. And finally, he said, yeah, okay, you've had your say. I mean, we would have some friendly conversation in between, you know. We'd get friendly with one another, talk about his family, and then I'd come back at him again. Finally, I just about had enough of it. And as we were landing, my last words to him, I said something like this. Well, of course, I asked him if he wore his magic underwear. No, I didn't say that. I said, you do wear your temple garment, don't you? Oh, yeah. Well, but anyway, so the last thing I said to him was, you know, you've been on your mission, right? Oh, yeah. You've been out in some foreign country, and you've been trying to get people into the Mormon church, right? Because you believe that outside of the Mormon church, there's no salvation, right? And you were concerned about them. But how come you haven't been willing to talk to me about this? You've been all over the world. I don't know what other countries he's been to. And you've been on your mission. And you've been out there knocking on doors and riding your bicycle. But here I am sitting next to you. And I'm trying to talk about God and the things of God. And you don't want to talk to me. And I said, I'm trying to talk to you because I'm concerned about your soul. Why aren't you concerned about me? Think about it. That was my last words to him as we landed. Because living in a body, but we are spirit beings. And you cannot deny it, and I can prove it. And physical things wear out. Second law of thermodynamics, this whole universe is wearing out. But we don't have anything that tells us that souls and spirits wear out. Okay? I can prove very quickly that you are a non-physical being. You have non-physical thoughts. Thoughts are not physical. You think that thoughts are the electrical impulses in the brain cells and the chemical reactions in the brain jumping across the synapses and so forth? Your brain doesn't even think. If your brain did your thinking for you, you'd be running after your brain. Whatever your brain comes up with, you got to do it, right? No, you make choices. And you have non-physical ideas. Truth. You ever seen truth? How much does it weigh? What's its texture? What's its color? But you know what we're talking about when we talk about truth. You have all kinds of non-physical morals. You ever seen morals? Ethics? God? You got all kinds of non-physical ideas that you, the spirit, put into your brain. Your brain is like a computer that your spirit uses to operate this body, to function in this three-dimensional universe that we live in. And we have no basis for thinking that souls and spirits wear out, physical things wear out. And when this body is gone, the soul and spirit go somewhere. Either to be with God or to be separated from Him forever. So, the reason for that is quite obvious, and I think we all have. And I'm afraid to ask this question anymore. But going back to the Sikh, I finally said to him, you know, he was a good man. I forgot to say, and the Mormon. His only response to me was, well, I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to live a good life. I'm just trying to be a good person. That was all he could say. And this Sikh told me that he had never sinned. I made the mistake of asking that question once. I was speaking in Canada. And I said, is there anybody in the audience? Would anybody dare to raise their hand and say, I have never sinned? Wow, to my shock, a little old lady in the front row raised her hand. Well, her granddaughter told me afterwards that she could prove that she wasn't telling the truth at that point. I said to the Sikh, you know what? The first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy might, with all your mind. And not only Jesus said it in the New Testament, the Old Testament says it, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. And the Word of God has power. He said, I haven't done that for 1 second. I haven't either. You know, God created us for a purpose. And I think He has, as our Creator, He has the right to decide what we're supposed to live for, doesn't he? And the problem with us is we have torn from God's hands the very life that he has given us, and we have decided to live it for ourselves. And sin is defined in the Bible as coming short of God's glory. He made man in his image. And would anybody dare to say, I look in the mirror, look in your heart. You know, I've been on my knees praying for many years ago. I don't waste my time with that anymore, because I know it's pretty hopeless. But I can remember being on my knees praying for humility, and thought I got it. And the next thing I knew, I was proud. I'd become so humble. And I mean, we are not what God intended us to be, are we? We have fallen so far short, even love. We've perverted it. Young man sits in a car, says to the young lady, I love you. Maybe he doesn't even know his own heart. He doesn't even realize what he really means is, I love me and I want you. And maybe she finds out too late. We have even defiled everything. We're rebels in God's universe. And it's a serious penalty. It would be separation forever from God. That's what we deserve. So salvation is to save us. To save us from the penalty that God's own law has prescribed against sin. That's what we need to be saved from. Anybody think they don't need to be saved from that? Well, I'm just trying to be logical, okay? Just take it a step at a time. Well, then who do you think could save you from that? Who do you think could save you from the penalty that God himself has prescribed? Well, I don't know. He wears the fanciest robes, and it's the oldest church, and they got such, you know, hats and so forth. Lives in a palace of 1,100. The Pope, I mean, surely he must be the one. I'm not trying to put anybody down, but I don't think you have to be too bright. You know, Jesus, he had one robe as far as we know. He slept in that robe on the ground the night before he was crucified, because he had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't even have a house. And for a man to run around the world, and they gambled for the robe at the foot of the cross, remember? In the fanciest, the finest silk robes embroidered with gold, and he has hundreds of them, and lives in a palace of 1,100 rooms, and claims to represent Jesus Christ, who hung naked on the cross. It doesn't make sense. Well, who are we going to go to? Who is going to save us, rescue us from the penalty that God himself has prescribed? I think the only conclusion you could come to is God himself. Who's going to save you from God? Who's going to save you from the penalty that God has prescribed? And that's why all through the Old Testament, we'll just turn to a couple of verses. Isaiah 43. It's pretty simple, folks. I'm just trying to be as straightforward as I can. But I think it's helpful. You know, when you deal with people, we want to win people to Christ. I think we have to be reasonable, logical, as well as biblical. Verse 11, 43:11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Go back to verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Chapter 45. And verse 15. Verily thou art a God that hides thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none like me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. We give you a lot of other verses, and I think you know, most of you would know some of them at least. If we're going to be saved from God's judgment, only God can do it. It's that simple. You can't argue with that. I mean, you know somebody that's better than God? You know somebody that can kind of twist God's judgment? You know somebody that can sneak you in the back door? That can put in a good word for you? You think that's going to work with God? I mean, people have all kinds of silly ideas. You got a lot of silly ideas. You ask somebody, what church do you go to? Why do you go? Oh, I love the choir. Oh, the pastor's so friendly. Oh, the people are so friendly. What does it have to do with eternity? What does it have to do with salvation? Well, only God is going to save us, and that's why Jesus is God. The Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, can't get around that. If Jesus is the Savior, he's got to be God, because all through the Old Testament, Yahweh, Jehovah, God says, I am the only Savior. So God became a man. That's why there aren't extraterrestrials out there, folks. I don't want to get off on that, but you can forget that pretty quickly. Our astronomers, some of our scientists think they're trying to make contact with life out there. Jimmy Carter put that gold record, you know, that message from Earth on Voyager and Pioneer. I think they both had a message out there. If you find this message, you know, it's from a planet called Earth, and we're a friendly bunch here. We hope, having solved our problems, to join an intergalactic community someday. His last words, this is our hope in a vast and awesome universe. What? He says he's a Christian. I thought our hope is heaven. I'm not looking forward to joining an intergalactic community. They're not even out there. How do I know they're not out there? If there were any humanoid creatures out there on any planets, they would have sinned, right? Any creature who is less than God would have made a less than perfect godly choice, right? And they would need redemption. Is there redemption for them? The only redemption, the only way we human beings could be saved, God had to become one of us to take our place and to die in our place. But the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it says that by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. So if anybody's going to be sanctified, it's by the sacrifice of Christ coming as a man, dying on this planet for our sins. And I don't think God is experimenting. Oh, Adam and Eve blew it. Well, maybe I'll try again. See if we can do better. No. Anybody that has the power of choice, any beings that have the power of choice, they're going to sin. And God is not experimenting. One earth full of sinners is enough. And Christ died on this earth for mankind. Well, God had to become a man to pay the penalty for our sins. I think we've forgotten the gospel in our attempts to get along, to be ecumenical. I mean, there is a difference. There are false gods. And you just can't, just so long as you believe in a higher power, you better believe in God for who he is. Jesus said in John 17:3, remember, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Bob Morey here could tell you a whole lot more than I can about Islam, but that's one reason why Allah is not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is knowable. He reveals himself. You must know him to be saved. You know, Robert Schuller has said, if I came back in 100 years and I found that all of my descendants were Muslims, it wouldn't bother me so long as they're not atheists. Wow. You know what Islam teaches? Bob, you correct me if I'm wrong. Jesus, he didn't die in our place for our sins on the cross. Somebody died in his place. He pleaded with a lookalike disciple to die in his place. He didn't even die. He was taken to heaven alive. He's got to come. I mean, I could go on and on about Islam. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, the gospel by which you are saved, which God promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You're going to have to change the Bible. You're going to have to change what the prophets said. Look, it's not up to us to discuss it. Well, what do you think? You know, well, how do you feel about it? No, God has said it. We have to do with God. I mean, I don't think there's much fear of God anymore. You ever think about God? I'm getting on in years, and I sometimes say, Lord, I'm afraid. I mean, I know I'm saved. I don't have any doubt about that. But, oh, God, to face you and give an account for my life. So it's not up to us to decide. We better take God's word. And this is God's word. And we don't have time tonight, but I can prove to you that this is God's word. And if God hasn't spoken, then we are at sea. We've got nothing. We've got no guidance. We've got no direction. But we know he's spoken to our conscience. We know from the universe around us he exists. We know from our conscience we've broken his laws. We all know that. And unless God has a solution, we're finished. There's no hope. The Catholics and the Lutherans, I guess you know, they just came up with a joint statement on justification by faith. You know, their theologians have been discussing this for 30 years. 30 years? I don't remember. Bob, you remember how many pages was that document? Quite a few. 30-year discussion. A document of, I don't know, a dozen pages or so, so complicated it would take a Philadelphia lawyer to explain this thing to you. You would have to ask yourself the question, if justification by faith is that complex, who can be saved? Look, if God speaks to us, it's going to have to be something that a common person can understand. And when the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, well, you know, it's a pretty deep subject. could you have a couple of months? And I might be able... No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That doesn't mean believe that there was somebody named Jesus who lived on this earth. It includes who he is, what he did, why he came, and so forth. Well, here the president of the British Methodist Conference, now the last I knew, unless they've changed it recently, his name is Inderjit Bhogal. He's a Sikh. The president of the Methodist Conference. Now, if you don't know what Sikhism is, and I'm far from an expert on it, but it's an attempt to combine Islam and Hinduism. It does throw out the Hindu idols and the Hindu caste system, but it retains the belief in reincarnation. But listen, he says, this Sikh, who's the president of the British Methodist Conference, he says, I'm fascinated with Jesus. Gandhi said the same thing. Does that make him saved? Fascinated with Jesus, they got the wrong Jesus. They don't believe what Jesus had to say. Baha'i. They honor Jesus. What he said is true. Yeah, but they don't believe what he said. Because they embraced, but Baha'i says, all religions, right? All religions are okay. It's an attempt to join them all. But what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John 8, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, that's the name of God. If you don't believe that I am God, you are lost. You will die in your sins, Jesus said, and where I go, you cannot come. Nah, that's so dogmatic. Why should God be so dogmatic? Well, I have a degree in math. I've forgotten everything. I wouldn't know what to do with a partial differential equation if it stared me in the eye. It's so many years ago. But I think mathematics is kind of dogmatic. 2 + 2 = 4. Now, we might want to sit around and discuss it. Why don't, 2 + 2 = 4, that's so narrow-minded. Why don't we let it be 5 at least every Thursday? I was a freshman at university. I remember the first time somebody accused me. We'd had a debate. I was the only one that showed up from the Christians. And I saw Christians from InterVarsity sitting in the audience. And I'm taking on the faculty and everybody else. And they're there to destroy the Bible. Nobody was going to help me, okay? And I'll never forget, first time I heard that word. This young lady came up to me. She was so angry after the discussion. She said, you're a fundamentalist. I had never heard the word before, but I didn't know why it would be a bad word. I mean, as a mathematician, I'm a fundamentalist. I hope the doctor you go to is a fundamentalist. You know, what's wrong with believing the fundamentals of the Bible? But somehow that doesn't work anymore because we want to be more broad-minded. It's just staggering. Well, here's what he says, president of the British Methodist Conference. He's a Sikh. He says, I am not someone who rejected the Sikh faith when I turned to Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus rooted in the Sikh faith and have a deep respect for Sikh faith. You can't do it, folks. You cannot believe 2 contradictory propositions at once. It's not rational, and I'm just trying to be rational. Now, I've got shocking news for you, and you are the first audience to hear this. It's a secret yet, not even Bob Morey doesn't know. But the leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention got together. These are secret meetings that have been going on for some time. And they have decided that it would be much more fruitful if they adopted a religion by works, a new gospel by works and ritual, that a little wafer is Christ to be offered. They're going to have scapulars. You know, one end of the scapular, you wear it over. It says, whosoever dies wearing the scapular shall not suffer eternal fire. They're going to promote a belief in purgatory, indulgences, in mass cards, novenas, mortal and venial sins. And if you die without confessing to one of the pastors of the Southern Baptist Convention, you are lost. I see some of you looking shocked. Well, I hope you know I'm putting you on. You're shocked. But we have leading evangelicals who are not shocked that the Catholic Church believes this. And they join with them and say, we thank God for the discovery of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Whoa. We got a false gospel. It is non-negotiable. And I better get down to the I want to give you some of the reasons why it's non-negotiable. But it's got to be understandable to the ordinary person. And you don't take my word for it. You don't take the word of a pastor, of a priest, of a pope, or anybody. If you cannot understand it yourself, then you are at the mercy of somebody else who claims he can understand it. And you are not in touch with God at all. Is that logical? Why would you trust this person? Why would I trust somebody else to tell me what God has said? And that's one of the problems. A lot of churches, people will go to church, let the pastor study, and let him tell us what God has said. But we don't want to know for ourselves, because you don't want to be accountable, and you want to be able to stand before God one day and say, well, that's what the pastor said, you know, and I joined that church, and I was just going along. That's not going to work, folks. God has made it pretty clear in His Word. Well, why is the gospel non-negotiable? We'll be giving you a little bit of a hint. It's, first of all, the prophets foretold it. It's in God's Word. And this is what He has said to us. You don't negotiate. You don't try to rephrase it. But we take what God says. Okay? It's non-negotiable. It's called the everlasting gospel. Right? It doesn't change. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. It doesn't originate with man. It doesn't originate with some church. There isn't a group of human beings that came up with this gospel. And we can sit around and discuss it, and maybe we need to rephrase it, and so forth. It is non-negotiable. If you are going to be saved, then you are going to have to take the gospel that God has commissioned to be preached to this world, and which is very clearly laid out in His world. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:2, we read it, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's about Jesus Christ, it's about who He is, it's about what He did. Our salvation was completed, the penalty was paid for our salvation on the cross, right? You can't change it. Jesus Himself, isn't that what we've got over here somewhere? Said, it is finished. If it's finished, you don't change it. God has put His stamp. They used to stamp that on bills back in those days. Paid in full. God has put His stamp on the gospel. You do not change. Look, don't argue with me. This is not my gospel. These are not my ideas. And I wouldn't want to give you my ideas. I wouldn't want to have your blood on my hands. I wouldn't want to try to tell you my idea of how you could get to heaven. You know, we have a saying, we're all taking different roads to get to the same place. You heard that one? Oh, we're all taking different roads to get to the same place. I don't know. People don't think. Somehow we got to train ourselves as Christians to think. And that passes for a broad-minded saying. It is not broad-minded. We're all taking different roads. That sounds broad-minded. To what? Get to the same place. There's only one destination. They'll let you take any road you want. But they insist you got to end up where they're going. And I'm not going there by God's grace. And Jesus wasn't so narrow-minded and dogmatic as to say there's only one destination. He said there's two. You're not going to be forced to go to either one. And He makes the rules. But look, He's made it available. Salvation is a gift. Then why not accept it? Nobody can complain, because He's made that gift available to all. Well, if you refuse the gospel, you refuse the gift of eternal life, you know what you've done? Randolph offers me a gift. Let's say it's a painting or something. Valuable painting. And I insist on giving him $10 for it. Or I'm going to mow his lawn, to call it. Whatever, I give him a penny, if I even insist on giving him a penny. What have I done? I have refused to accept the gift, right? You offer God anything, and you are refusing the gift. If you are going to have eternal life, the wages, you want your wages? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is it a gift? Because you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. There's nothing you can do to merit it. It is by grace, and it is a gift. Do you understand that? Can you make people understand that? It's human pride that wants to offer church membership or my good deeds and so forth. We've got to help people understand this. Look, let me just show you one verse. Matthew 13. Turn to Matthew 13. This is the parable of the sower. Remember, he sows the seed, the word of God. Some seed, the first seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and took it. The disciples asked Jesus, what does this mean? Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, that's Satan, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. You see that word? When anyone hears the gospel, and they don't weep, they don't come forward, they don't get down on their knees, they don't tarry and travail and cry out to God. Is that what he says? Anyone hears the word of the kingdom and what? Understandeth it not. That's one of the biggest complaints I would have about Christianity today. We got a lot of people. We got some people that, you know, if you know how to do it, you can sell ice cubes to an Eskimo in the middle of winter. You can sell anything to anybody. We got a lot of people who can arouse the audience emotionally and get them to make some decision for Jesus, and they have never explained the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those people have not responded to the gospel. And they think, you know, and they're getting excited about Jesus, and I love to sing about Jesus, but they have no root. They have no understanding. They have not really confronted the issue that they're sinners under the judgment of God. And there is no forgiveness except God himself come as a man and pay that penalty. And having done that, you don't get saved except by his grace, and you receive it as a gift. And if you try to do anything in exchange for this, it's not going to work. You have rejected the gift. You know Paul, and you know the scripture, but let's turn there, and I'm trying to wind this up in the next few minutes here. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. And I think most of you know this. Verse 6, Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There's not another gospel that saves. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then Paul goes on, he says, but that's really okay. I mean, just so long as you believe in a higher power. You know, so long as you believe that Jesus was a good man. And no, what does he say? But though we, if I dare to do this, Paul says, or an angel from heaven, and that takes care of the angel Moroni for the Mormons, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Anathema. Paul, you are so narrow-minded. I mean, Paul, why would you try to push this, your trip on somebody else? Oops, it's not my trip, says Paul. This is what God said. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And there is a difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation, between that gospel and every other gospel from every church. I don't care who they are, what they proclaim, what their credentials are. And Paul says, anathema to anyone. I curse anyone who preaches another gospel. You know why? Because they are selling people tickets to heaven that end them up in hell. And that's a serious business. And we don't just slough that off. Now, finally, Jesus, you know, he wept in the garden. You remember that? We all know that. You know why Jesus wept in the garden? He was in such agony, it says, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I mean, that's a horrible agony. Because he was afraid. Because he didn't want those nails. I mean, it was going to hurt too much. No. Jesus is no coward. I mean, there were plenty of men. I don't know how many, but maybe hundreds. There were thousands of dying on crosses, but probably hundreds of them gritted their teeth. They wouldn't give those Roman soldiers the satisfaction of a whimper. They went to their death stoically. Do you think Jesus could do that? That's not what he was worried about. It was because he, and we don't understand this, was going to be made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, people could get so sentimental, and we should, because it was horrible. The physical suffering of Christ on the cross was horrible. But that seems to be all that people understand. And they can get all sentimental about the cross and about the nails that were driven in his hands and all of the, you know, the suffering and the mocking. And that was horrible. But you think that would save you? That would only add to our condemnation, because that's what we did to him. You know what saves us? Isaiah 53. It pleased Yahweh. It pleased Jehovah to bruise him. Thou hast put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Then he will see his seed and prolong his days through the resurrection. Pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. If you just think that Jesus, you know, he suffered agony on the cross, the physical agony that people put on him, I'm sorry, that's not going to save you, because he became the sacrifice for our sins. Do you understand it? Have you believed it? Have you been grateful for this? Jesus pleaded with his father in the garden, Father, if it be possible. I tell you, if anybody's prayer is going to be answered, it's the prayer of Jesus, isn't it? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, don't make me go through with this. If there is any other way that people can be saved, don't make me go through with this. Wasn't that Jesus' prayer? And what was the answer? There is no other way. That's why Jesus, knowing this in advance, could say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm being biblical and I'm being logical. Doesn't God have the right to set laws and standards? And doesn't he have the right to prescribe the penalty? If we break his laws, then what are we complaining about? Because, look, this is not karma. This is not some impersonal law that will turn you into a bug or who knows what. This is the personal God who created us and gave us the capacity to know him and to love him. And he is so concerned about us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him, Christ, the iniquity, the sins of us all. And the God of the Bible is so concerned, he came to this earth, became a man, took our flesh upon Him. I don't understand that. He didn't cease to be God. He'll never cease to be man. He is the one and only God-man. And that's how concerned God is. And He became a man, and He took the place of the whole human race. And He paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. And Jesus pleaded, if there's any other way, don't make me go through it. There's no other way. The penalty had to be paid. Well,
but look, I want to give you a couple of illustrations and then we'll be done.
But what about Mother Teresa? Now wait a minute, you're going to tell me she's lost because she didn't believe the gospel? No, she didn't believe the gospel. She didn't tell the gospel to others. It's wonderful to pick somebody up out of the gutter and clean them up and put them in a nice clean bed and tend to them. But it's not very nice to send them from that bed into a Christless eternity without giving them the gospel. I don't want to hear that about Mother Teresa. Don't you say that about her. I mean, she's right next to God. Wait a minute. Well, then let's face it. Are we saved by the gospel? Are we saved by believing in Jesus? Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son of God has life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's not my words. The words of Jesus. Well, let's forget Mother Teresa. I was on a radio program last Sunday night. Again, my wife sometimes tells me, don't let the newspapers interview you. They twist everything and so forth. And the talk show host, one of his favorite sayings, I'd never been on the program before, and I had very little to say because they didn't give me a chance and didn't like what little I said. A dear man calls in. He's a born-again Christian. And so the talk show host says, are you saying that anybody that does... Was it Ken? No. Are you saying... It was Ken. Okay. Are you saying that anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus is going to hell? Yes or no? That was the guy's favorite saying, right? Tell me, yes or no? Yes or... So he's backing you into a corner where you got to say yes or no, but you can't explain it. They came against me and they said, well, you've said that the Catholic Church and the Mormons are cults. Oh, I try... Well, let me explain. Yes or no? So all you can do is say yes, but you can't explain it, and you're put in a very difficult position. Now, we can explain why people who do not believe in Jesus are lost. Because Romans chapter 1 says everybody knows by the creation that God exists. Oh, somebody way out in the jungle? Yep. Wherever they are, whoever they are, any culture, any time in history, they all know you can't be a rational being and think this universe just came into existence by chance. And we know that the Creator, He is eternal. And we know His power is infinite. But that's about all that the universe can tell you. And we know in our conscience, Romans chapter 2, we've broken His laws. And I believe that anybody that is faithful to the revelation God has given him and the creation in his conscience, God will get the message of the gospel to anyone who's going to open his heart to Christ. So it's not unfair. God said, what did he say in the Old Testament? You will seek for me and find me. And what did Jesus say? This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You will seek for me and find me if you seek for me with all your heart. But a lot of people, oh, I'm seeking God. But they got their own idea about God. They want some cosmic bellhop. They want some genie in the bottle. They want a God who will do their bidding. That's the God they want, some higher power that they can manipulate. God says, anybody, anywhere who seeks the true God, they will find me. And I believe that he will get the message
of salvation to them. But this dear brother didn't have a chance to say that. Yes or no? Tell me yes or no. It's a serious business. We're dealing with God. Jesus wept in the garden. If it be possible for salvation any other way, don't make me go through this. Now, I don't know most of you here tonight, but I've just tried to tell you what the Bible says. Ecumenical Jihad by Peter Kreft. My gracious. He's got Buddha in heaven. He's got Muhammad in heaven. He's got Confucius in heaven. Some of them are kind of on the outskirts, and their followers are there, and so forth. It doesn't seem to matter what they believe. We've got to the point, not only in the world, but in the church, a nihilistic view. Words don't mean anything anymore. I don't think you can be sincere and rational and deny what the Word of God says, deny what we've been talking about tonight. And I would just challenge each of us. First of all, the Christians, as surely most, if not all of us, are Christians. Let's get serious about the gospel. It's not negotiable. We're not out here to try to discuss it. We're not here to try to repackage it. Paul didn't dialogue. Jesus didn't. I mean, that's a big thing today. The Catholics are dialoguing with the Buddhists. They're dialoguing with the Hindus. They're dialoguing with the Muslims, with the witch doctors, with the voodoo priests. And the Baptists are dialoguing with the Catholics, and everybody's dialoguing with everybody else. I searched the Bible, and I couldn't find where Jesus said, go into all the world and dialogue. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And my Bible tells me Paul disputed in the market daily. And we've got to be straightforward. We can't be afraid of stepping on people's toes. Yes, we've got to be diplomatic. I mean, we don't just try to upset somebody or rub them the wrong way. Who was it? Billy Sunday said, somebody said to him, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. And he said, well, the cat could turn around. But we're not out there just to try to rub the cat the wrong way. But we want to win people. We don't want to alienate them. But we also have to be honest. We have to be straightforward, and there's no other hope. This is the gospel of God, which He promised by His prophets. This is God's gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the everlasting gospel. This is the gospel by which you are saved. And it comes as a gift, and you're going to either receive it or reject it. And there's nothing you can do to earn it. We've got to make that clear to people that we talk to. And then if there's anyone here and you've never really understood it, maybe you haven't really understood it. I've tried to give it to you from the Bible. I've tried to give it to you rationally, logically, because truth is logical. Maybe you haven't understood it. I just pray that you will open your heart to Jesus Christ, that you will receive this gift, because you don't have a lease on life. Why not receive it? That's the $64,000. That's the billion-dollar question. That's the question for eternity. If God holds out to you right now pardon of all your sins, eternal life as a free gift, and all you have to do is say, thank you, Lord, for dying for my sins, just believe. What does it say? Believe. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever goes to church, is this? No. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Are you willing to acknowledge that before God and before men and say, Lord, I believe. Thank you. Then you're saved. It's that simple. And I hope that no one will leave here tonight without having done that. Thank you.
Okay. For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.